We are going to do the next part in our series where we're talking about the three parts of, I call it your tree of life or the tree of your life. And so I want to do a quick review of the first two parts. If you didn't get to see the first two, I'm going to be uploading the audio to those on my website soon. They actually had sent it to me. Jim had sent it to me on Dropbox, and I didn't realize that because I was here, as you know, those of you who were here before, I did it one in, I think, August and one in September. And so I will be uploading the audios for those. But what I wanted to do real quick was to try to hit a quick overview of some of the things that we talked about last time, just to give a feel for this. So the idea is, when you look at the things in life that you have to deal with, whether it's politics or in religion, maybe some doctrinal issues, and you get people want to argue with you, they want to debate and so forth. There's so many things in our lives where we know that there are foundational things, right? If you want to be in good shape, you're going to diet and exercise, those two things. You don't want to skip past that and try to find some kind of a shortcut. Same thing with relationships, same thing with finance. Everything in life has basic foundational things, and I'm afraid that what I see so often with Christians is that we forget the basics of like the tree or the plant that's growing. That if we skip over those, we're not going to have a spiritual walk with God. We're just not going to have one. And so what I decided was to look at what God says about the plant, how the plant grows, and how these three areas of the plant or the tree tie into these basic foundational things that all of us need. I'm actually turning this into a book for ourselves and for sharing, because I do believe that when we skip past these, for example, devotional life, we're kind of wasting our time. We're not going to get very far in our walk with God if we're not spending any time with Him. So if you want to solve the issues that we see with things like the ordination debates in the church, or you've got people discussing and arguing about the Trinity, you hear that a lot. What's going on in schools? Are you happy with that? Are you not happy with some of the things being taught, maybe, with hospitals? We've got all of these things that we want to fix. And I realized, we spend so much time debating different issues, but yet we're skipping over the things that can cause us to come into unity. Because the goal, remember, is unity, but unity in truth, not just unity for the sake of agreeing and compromise. In fact, at the end of the time, it says all the world wondered after the beast. They're pretty united, aren't they? The three most important things, this is part 2B. I decided to split part 2 up. Originally, there were going to be three parts. And I decided, no, part 2, when we talk about the trunk or the growth of the tree or the truth that we need in our lives as we grow, that I really wanted to approach it from two different angles. And how do we know these three are the most important? You could say, well, how do you know that what you're discussing here are actually, summarizing the three most important things that Christians need to know and that humans need to know on planet Earth? Well, here are some reasons. God always emphasizes these three things. He always emphasizes the need to have Him dwelling in you and that walk with Him, right, a relationship. The need to know the truth and not error, and the need to bear fruit and let your decisions translate into your actions, right? Because you can say, in James, remember he says, we can say to the poor and the homeless, go and feed yourself and do nothing. And he says that's meaningless. Faith without works is dead. So these three things, and I even gave you examples in part one with Abraham and with Noah and with Moses and with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were told, I am to be your best friend. I'm your creator, part one. Part two, I'm going to share with you truths. You will be married, one man and one woman. You will have dominion over the animals. There is a seventh day that is set aside. Watch, I'm going to bless this day. These are all truths that he set up. And he said, you got to pass these on to your children and their children. And this is truth as opposed to error. And then the third thing was, your actions are going to be tested with this tree of knowledge of good and evil. We all have a test. And all through Scripture, we have tests that happen. And you and I have a test. And this planet has a test that's coming up. Right? The third angel talks about it. Whosoever received the mark of the beast is going to receive the plagues. Don't receive the mark of the beast. So we've got that. We've got God uses a plant parts frequently through object lessons. There are three parts to the sanctuary, and I'm not going to go over it right now, but if you divide up the sanctuary into the outer courtyard, the inner part of the holy place, and then the most holy place, all three of these line up perfectly. You will see the three angels' messages also cover that. The first angel's message is having the everlasting gospel. That's that relationship with God, that connection. Second angel, Babylon is fallen. That's why are they fallen? Because they're teaching untruths. Third angel, that translation to your actions. Get ready. Don't receive the mark of the beast. These affect everything. Everything that you do are affected by these three things. And everything that we're going to talk about in all three of these parts, actually four, have to do with the cross. That's the solution. You'll see that. So let's do a quick review. In the first part, we looked at the root, right? And the seeds that go into the ground and start this life. Christ plants his seeds in us. The seed of his life. He said, the sower went forth to sow. Remember that? He sows the word. And then he says, I am the word, right? So he's sowing that new life in you. You and I are all born with a carnal mind, a fallen nature. We have to be converted through the new birth, the new seed. That goes into the ground and it starts to create roots. So what I said about part one, as someone who does training for a living, the goal is to have you have a takeaway from that. You may have more than one, but there's really going to be one main thing. So on part one, it's stay connected to the elements. Any of you who've ever grown any kind of plants whatsoever know that is true. The plant has to stay connected to the ground. It has to stay connected to water. It has to stay connected to sunshine, air. If you take it out of the ground and set it on the shelf, it will die. If you, as a Christian, are taken out of your connection with Christ in that devotional time and try to make it through life without those roots being nourished, you will die. You will die spiritually. That's a fact. The problem so many of us have is we tend to think it won't happen to me, right? This won't happen to me because God loves me. Well, he does love you. He loved all of the antediluvians that were outside of the ark too. He loves all the people who in the end of time will be lost and cast into the lake of fire. So his love isn't never the issue. The issue is, am I connected to him? And if I'm not, I'll die spiritually. There's no exception. I will never be the exception, and neither are you. So that was part one. Stay connected to the elements. Stay connected to prayer. If you wonder why we debate so many things in the church, we wouldn't be doing it if we were all praying and dying to self. Now, the Pharisees did a lot of prayers, but theirs were public prayers of, oh, God, thank you that I'm not like that man. That's not real. I'm telling you, when you get on your knees and you say, Lord, I want to die to self. If we all did that, we would not have these debates. How do I know this? Because the Bible says that the disciples, the apostles, went up into the upper room, and it says they were all of one accord. There was literally no arguing. There may have been at first. But Paul says that is how they got the gospel to, in his words, every creature on earth. You and I have three messages that are supposed to go to what? Every creature on earth, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And I'm going to show you why that's not going to happen until we understand this in just a minute. So that's part one, the root, the life source, which is Christ. In part two, we looked at the trunk, which is the truth that is causing us to grow this direction. Truth. You grow. Paul talks about a babe in Christ that only can consume milk. They're not ready for the meat. That's because they're gaining more truth. That's what the difference is. That's how you mature. You gain truth from God's word. And so what I wanted to look at in part one was that with regard to relationships. All of you in this room, in this building, and everyone on earth has a relationship with three entities. One is with God. If you're an atheist, your relationship with God is to deny his existence. But you have one. Some of the most militant people that I've seen that love talking about God are atheists. And you have to wonder why. You don't see people angrily talking about the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus, right? There's not books written to prove Santa Claus is a fraud. It's because they think there's got to be something there that I have to disprove. That's why I'm going to show you God is a fraud. So we've got your relationship to God, your relationship to others, and your relationship to what you view about yourself, how you take care of yourself, how you prioritize yourself. Maybe you should be in the front of the line and not these people because you're more important. That's how you see yourself. So we looked at that and we said that there's an order. And again, how we get out of whack and why we end up arguing with each other is because somewhere we're out of alignment. God first, others second, and ourselves last. That's how the universe operates. When you get to heaven someday, you will look around and you will notice, it's interesting, we're all putting God first. We're all looking around to see how we can help each other and serve. And we're not really worried about our own needs, because with that kind of math, your needs are taken care of. I call it heavenly math. Satan's way is, no, don't do this order. And so Satan has a counterfeit. He actually has two counterfeits. And when I was a kid, I saw this written like this. I thought it was really easy to remember. Joy, J-O-Y. Do you want joy? Here's the recipe. Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Your carnal mind says, I don't want to be last. And I really don't want Jesus to be first if he's got these rules. So let's look at the two counterfeits of that before we get into our material for today as we wrap up the summary. The first counterfeit is to, instead of saying God first, then others, and then self, it's God first, yes, but then me, and then all these other people. This is the Pharisaical way. That was the problem the Pharisees had. They were all about talking about God, you know, pronouncing how much they loved God and reciting prayers in public about God and handing lots of money over to the tithes for God. But they didn't like the idea of others, you know, mercy to others. They liked the idea of God first and then me and then others, if there's anything left over. But it's really about God than me. And here's the amazing thing about that mindset. When you say it's going to be God first and then me and others last, who are you really putting first? Is it really God? No, it's you, because you disregard God's commands about putting others ahead of yourself. So really, it's you first and then God and then others. So you are the actual God. In this mindset, the Pharisees were their own God. The other counterfeit is what I call love speak. And that is where we like to say, okay, I should be last. I get that. But, you know, it's really not about God and all of his rules. It's about all of you people. We should love each other. And it's really, I don't really care about God's rules, because I'm spiritual, not religious. I care about just being accepting of everyone. That's my religion. You say, well, what about what God says about, you know, these things? No, that's legalism. I just love others. I live my life through love of others. But what God says, that's not really that important. The Bible talks about this in Ezekiel 33, verse 31. Here's what it says. This is God talking to Ezekiel. He says, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. So this is the camp that says it's all about love. This is a huge movement in the world today, particularly in Christianity. It's, you know, the idea that I don't subscribe to any particular denomination. I don't believe in organized religion. This one is always interesting to me, because if you serve the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible organized a religion in the Old Testament. Very organized. Before the flood, it was less organized. And they all ended up getting wiped out but eight people. So God says, now that I've cleansed it, we're going to do it now with organized religion. But you hear people that say, no, that's not for me. And so that's where you get the second counterfeit, where it's all about others and then God and then me. Well, again, if you are reversing the order of God and others, who's really in charge? Once again, it's you. So you really are put, again, you first, then others, God is last. So both of these are counterfeits, and this is with regard to the order of things, and that's how we grow. So part two, the takeaway is keep your joy in order. In everything you do, make sure. Is this decision our church board is about to make, putting God first and glorifying him, or is it saying we'll compromise because we want to look nice to these people over here? We want to look good. We want to look like we're up to speed with the culture. Well, if that's what we're doing, then we're about to make a huge error. It's God first, others next, ourselves last. Not hard. God keeps it simple. But now part 2B is I want to continue on growth, because I want you to look at it from another angle than the order that we put God, others, and ourselves. And this one I called growth at 90 degrees. Now, I'm not talking about growth on a nice sunny day. I'm talking about 90 degrees from the earth, directly vertical as opposed to off to one side or the other. This is called the Crooked Forest. It's a grove of 400 oddly shaped pine trees located near the town of Grafino, and I'm probably mispronouncing that because I don't speak Polish very well, as in at all. And it's in West Pomerania in Poland. There's about 400 of these, and they were planted around 1930. There's a lot of theories about how this happened. Nobody knows how it happened, because when they were planted, for some reason, whatever was going on, whatever the farmers did that caused all of these little twigs to be leaning over, and then was they were released, they started growing upright. Some of you have seen in the woods maybe sometimes where there's a tree that is growing sideways, and then you can see it goes almost like a chair. And you know how you know why that happened, right? Because it was knocked over, and eventually the tree decided it's going to go vertical. That's our goal here, vertical. I used to live in Southern California, and there's a town called Lancaster near Palmdale and Agua Dulce. It's north of Los Angeles, Santa Clarita. Santa Clarita was really the greater Santa Clarita area. But if you go out to Lancaster, it was known for a beautiful flower. Does anybody know what type of flower that was? I see people nodding. I'm wondering if you're from that area. Does anybody know what kind of flower? They're very poppies, orange, beautiful orange poppies. For miles, as far as your eye can see, the ground at a certain time becomes orange, beautiful. But there's something else that goes on in Lancaster, and that is that beyond those orange poppy fields are trees that are angled like this. The wind in Lancaster is so powerful, in Palmdale and Lancaster, it is nonstop, so all the trees are forced over to the side. They're trying to go vertical, but they have a hard time with it because of the wind. So I want you to keep these trees in mind as we think about growing at 90 degrees. But I want to use an illustration from the secular world before we get into the spiritual side, because I think it's a little easier to grasp when we talk about daily, regular things. So I work at a company where the concept of True North, it's a large company, and they talk frequently about the idea of True North. True North. If you have a compass, True North is where you want to, you know, that's like the, it's not necessarily where you want to go, but it's where the compass is aiming, so you can see where you are. So in a company, when you say True North, what you mean by that is, what is the thing that we want to accomplish so that we're always aimed at that thing, and we can know what it is. So as a company, we have True North concepts and ideas, and in each department has their own True North, whether it's making the product, the accounting department, inventory, shipping, they all have their True North. But these True Norths all point to the greater True North, which is to get the product out safely, high quality value, and all of that. So I want you to keep this in mind, this True North, this direct vertical is perfection. And the idea is you don't actually reach perfection, because the closer you get, the more you see there are new barriers that you're going to... So it's a constant moving toward perfection. Keep that in mind. The Bible even says in Proverbs 4, verse 27, do not go to the right or to the left. We'll finish that verse in just a minute. But the Bible talks about the idea of being not distracted. Don't get distracted off this path. Go not to the right or the left, but straight. Okay. So I teach managers at the company I work for. It's one of my jobs. I do different types of training, but one of them is management training. And I'm going to share with you something that I share with all of the managers that go through my classes. And so you're getting a free managerial class today and no extra charge. Some of you may be managers, so maybe you can use this. But this is what I do. I always like to work in visuals. And so I go like this in front of the class. I put my hands together and I say, this is perfection. And I say, every one of you in this room, you need to be aligning with this as a manager. See, I'm using a manager example, but I want you to think about what I'm going to say with regard to your health. It works with your finances. It works with everything. And that's why I wanted to talk about this part with regard to growth of this tree. But the two things I tell all managers, all aspiring managers that come and talk to me, what should I do? What's the important thing? I say there are two things that HR is looking for as a manager. And if you can do these two things, you're going to be at an advantage over others. And they both start with the letter P. It's the people and the process. And I don't care if you sell snack cakes, widgets, hula hoops, or guns. If you can get a job and you say, I'm going to focus on the people that work for me as a manager, and I'm going to focus on the process, you will do well. You want to Develop your people and improve your process. This is the gold standard. But what I tell them is, none of you in here have this. All of you are either this, or maybe you're this or this. What do I mean by that? And I say, I doubt any of you are this or this because you're in this room as managers. You got selected. But if you push it too far to the right, the idea is, I'm all about the process. I'm not here to babysit you people, okay? We got a job to do. If you want some loving, go home to mama, because I ain't her. So get back over there and do the job. And you hear that, you go, okay, Johnny, come here for a minute. That's not good. What? I've got a system set up. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to get the product out the door. That's my thing. So those are the people you have to help move to balance, to vertical, because they are pushing. It's all about the process. They don't care much about the people. So, and I guess if I'm going right, I should probably go this way. But anyway, that's right. So the other is people pleasers. All right. Now, not many people that are real people pleasers become managers, because if that's too much of a weakness, they get walked all over. We tell managers never be a steamroller or a doormat. Right. And so these are the people who are too far this way. The idea is that we got a product to make here. We got to get this out the door. And Susie comes and says, but I got to see my kid's soccer game and I couldn't find anyone to cover for it. And you go, but we got to get this. I know, but Johnny's going to miss it. I guess we'll find something. You see what you're doing? You are making the people so important to you that you forsake the process. You forsake the principles that you're paid to take care of. So the idea is, everybody, every one of you right here, if I were to give you a test and score you, all of you in this room would be slightly one way or the other. You're slightly a little too much of the people, or you're slightly too much of the process. And the idea is always striving for perfection. So whenever you're about to sit someone down and do a coaching, or you're going to write them up, you got to think, is this balanced? Or am I being too hard on this person or too easy on this person? I want to get into my finances, so I need to save money. Am I saving too much money so I can't even pay my bills? Or am I saving not enough money? I'll give you a homework assignment. If you go home and you think about this idea of too hard, too little, adding or subtracting, you'll see it works in everything in your life. There's no exception. Everything is like this. So it's principles versus virtue when you're talking about human beings that you interact with. Principles versus the virtues. And I did a series that a lot of you heard last year called Conversing with Serpents and Doves, which says be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You got both, right? You got both going on. So instead of principle versus virtue, where our lives are out of balance, it's principle and virtue. You want both. This is true in politics too. Now, I know we don't have anything political going on lately, so I don't know if we can come up with anything you can think of political. Now, see, this is another example. I'm wading into some very dangerous water right here, right? I mean, I could split you all right now very easily. I could go to any church and say a few things, and I could get you into groups. We have counsel on not discussing politics from the pulpit and being pro this candidate or answer. I'm not going to do it. I never do it. But politics is this way too. This is where we get the words conservative or the word liberal, right? And this is true in our church. So if you, again, go to this, right? So if you are going to want to conserve the principles, that's important. So that would be, you're going to have that. But if you want to be liberal and have people have liberty, how do you balance laws and liberty? That's what's called the perfection, true north. So if you notice, once you have a group, whether they're conservatives or liberals, that are pushing their side to the abandonment of the other, there's where you have problems, right? You may want to care about these people, but if you care about these people to the neglect of security of these people, you're out of balance. Nearly everything you see in politics is a good idea thrown out of balance. In fact, any of you who've studied EQI or emotional intelligence, you will understand that any strength you have can be pushed into a weakness. Any strength. Well, I'm a people person. People really like me. I get along. I connect with people right away. If you are too much that way, it will become too important to you. And you won't be able to stand up to them and say what you're doing is wrong, because you'll fear what they'll say. any strength can be pushed so far it becomes a weakness. So, this is true in anything. It's true in politics, health, finance, relationships, time management, and in our walk with God. This is true, and that's what we really want to talk about. And God discusses this with regard to his true north. He says, do not go to the right or to the left. What does he mean by that? Remove your foot from evil. God says, I have a plan for you. I lay it out in the Ten Commandments for broad, the big picture view. And then I've got specifics all through Scripture. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, these James, right? They have all of these counsels that we have. And he says, don't turn to the right or to the left, but remove your foot from evil. Now listen to this one in Deuteronomy, and you'll see why he says that. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33 says, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. The next slide will show you what we mean by to the right or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. It is painful for us if we're bending this way to go up here. It's painful if we're naturally this way to do this. But that's what God wants. Why? So we can prosper. So we can prosper. And what does he mean by right or left? Adding to or taking away. He couldn't be clearer. God gives us the Ten Commandments. God gives us the counsels on lifestyle issues, on relationship issues, on all of these things. And he says, don't add to or take away from them. We have it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look what it says in the Old Testament. You must not add to or subtract from what I command you so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. Don't add to the commandments or take away of the Lord your God that I'm giving you. Today, it is popular and it is almost worldwide to have subtracted from the Ten Commandments. We keep nine of them, but there's one we subtracted to. We did it with our own wisdom. And God says, do not do that. And then he talks about it at the end of time in Revelation. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, this is how important it is to God. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues. We don't believe that. We do not believe that because we take chances and dabble with that all the time. We risk having plagues added to us. God doesn't make these empty threats like politicians or like your parents when you were a kid. Johnny, put that down or else. Sure, Mom. When God says it, he means it. He will add to your plagues. He says, I'm not playing here. Your life means too much to me. Don't add to the words of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, God shall take away his part from the book of life. You see a pattern here? He's not just talking about prophecy. He's saying the book. The Old Testament says the Ten Commandments. It's all of what God has to say. And what this means for us is that as this tree is growing, you and I have to beware of the two counterfeits where we are adding to the gospel or we are taking away from it. In the book Steps to Christ, page 60, we're told there are two errors that people should very much be careful of, particularly those who are new in the faith. Steps to Christ, page 60. And the two errors are, one, that we can do anything to add to what Jesus did on the cross, that we can do anything to earn salvation. If I do all these things, God will let me in the kingdom. That's adding to the gospel, right? So that's the right, pushing to the right, that adding to. But she also says an equally dangerous error is that if we say what I do has nothing to do with my destiny, that's taking away. God may say all these things, but I don't really care. Now, why this is important is because this is what you filter everything through. Right? Whatever you believe about this affects every doctrine that you will ever learn. Because if you believe once saved, always saved, you have taken away from what God has taught us. And therefore, you don't care. We did some Revelation seminars when I lived in Santa Clarita. It was a Doug Batchelor series. And we went to one gentleman's house. He'd been coming to the meetings. We said, hey, are you interested in joining our church? He said, well, yeah, you guys got the truth. Everything you're saying, fourth commandment, all that. Yeah, that's great. Well, do you want to join us? Oh, no, you see, I'm saved. And it doesn't matter what I do. Okay. See, this is really a dangerous thing. We've all heard these true conversion stories where someone says, I used to be a legalist. I used to do all these things. And now I've found the truth. And what you see is so often is you see someone saying, I was this in the church. I was raised. And now, see, they think they're saying, and now I'm this. But you hear them talk. And they're really this. Just get rid of all the stuff. Nothing that I do matters. And I've finally found freedom. I can break all those lifestyle issues. And we overcorrect. If you're driving down a two-lane highway and you begin to feel yourself sliding on an icy day toward the oncoming traffic, your tendency is not to get right back in line. It's to overcorrect and go off the other side. That's what we do spiritually. And our goal is to stay directly vertical. No one has balance, and this is a good thing. You may say, why? Wouldn't it be great if we all had perfect balance? It would be in an unfallen world. But in a fallen world, when we don't realize that we don't have balance, we can tend to think, I've got all this figured out. Remember, and Paul says, he that thinks he knoweth shows he doesn't know as he ought to know. Why it's good that we don't have balance is because it causes us to need to go to our knees to God and say, God, give me this, because I can feel myself going this way, or I can feel myself, I can sense it. I know what I'm doing here. I made a compromise. I need to be vertical, 90 degrees. That's why God gives us some things that are kind of gray. You know, I used to, when I was a kid, say, I wish he'd just tell us everything. Why does he leave certain things a little bit gray? And I realized, because he wants us to come to him on our knees and say, Lord, in my situation, what do you want me to do? Moderation is not balance. You've heard people say, well, I believe moderation in everything. And the Bible does say that with regard to good things. But it doesn't say that I've decided to give up drugs, but I'm going to take drugs in moderation. I'm only going to get high once a month instead of every night. That's what I do. I had one guy tell me that. He goes, when it came to drinking, he goes, I know some people say don't drink. I do it once in a while. Some people say you shouldn't watch bad movies. I do it once in a while. You know, I'm a moderate, he said. I'm not conservative or liberal. I'm a moderate. In other words, I have it figured out. And that's also a dangerous thing. We need to understand that moderation is not balance, and neither is it compromise. For example, if you try to raise your kids right and you say, we have counsel, we have clear counsel what to do here, I want to do this, you're going to have critics that tell you that you are doing damage to that child, that you are sheltering that child, right? And they're going to tell you how to raise your child, and it's not fun. You get told that, you know, they need to experience some of this, and I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says, in order, especially now in the age of I don't have it on me, but our smartphones. Your child who has a smartphone has access to any sin that you could name. You name it, they can get it. Oh, no, I've got filters. No, no. I don't care what you've done to your phone. That child can get to any sin that you can name. And most people have no problem giving those to young kids. It's amazing to me. But that's not my topic for today. But the point is, if you decide to be strict on your kids with regard to letting their mind be filled with this stuff, you'll be told, well, they need a little bit of the world. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says you need your kids need some of Satan in order to not want Satan later. I can't find that. I don't find it anywhere. The Bible talks really the opposite of that. But when the culture drifts one direction, you will seem, if you are vertical and to true north, like you are drifting the opposite direction. I could take any of you in this building right now and drop you into a culture overseas where you would seem like the most wild rebel they've ever met. By the way you're dressing, by what you do and don't do, they would say, you are an infidel. It's horrible what you're doing. I could also take you and put you in other cultures where you would seem like an absolute prude with how conservative you are. And you're not doing these things that I could do that. Because when you contrast everything around you with what you're doing in true north, you are judged proportionate to them, and it's easy to sway with them. That's why we have peer pressure. And brothers and sisters, here's the sad part. When the church begins to drift, you will also be judged according to your stationary position, vertical, in relation to their drift. If you were alive in the time of Christ, and you were straight up and down to true north, you would probably be considered too liberal. Christ had to show them, you guys are making up laws here. They called him a sinner, and they could find no sin in him. If Jesus was considered a sinner, you and I certainly would have been considered one, and we would have been considered very, very liberal. But as the church today moves more toward the world, and that temptation comes to you, and you say, no, I don't want to do this, you will be labeled more and more conservative. That's a fact. Because God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on all the people around you. He doesn't say, I will judge you by what all those around you were doing. So what is the solution to all this? As we wrap this up, we're going to end this with the solution to this problem that we have of this or this. And of course, the solution is the cross. The solution is absolutely the cross. The Bible says in Psalm 85, verse 19, mercy and truth, mercy, remember, mercy and truth are met together. You can actually have all these laws in place that run the universe and with God sovereign and in charge while simultaneously having mercy. Where? Only one place. At the cross. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They meet at the cross. And so when you see that you need balance, the solution is for you to go to the cross. And Jesus actually did this in his true north to the cross. Watch what it says about Jesus' view of the cross. It says, when the days drew near for him to be received up, that means to be crucified, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Right? That's his true north. His true north was, even if every fiber of my being says, God, deliver me from this, I'm going to go through with it. Why? Remember the Bible says, for the joy that was placed before him, he endured the cross. The joy that was set before him, he could see you and I saved, and he stayed true to that true north. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah 50, verse 7. It said, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Why is this so important? Because, brothers and sisters, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 14, this gospel, the one you see in the center of that screen there that goes up, 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 this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations. Look what God has done for me, not look what I have done to earn something over on the right, or look what I have been forgiven of, and look how I am able to keep on sinning over on the left. No, those aren't the gospel. I don't care how nice the people are that preach that. I don't care how wonderful, how much they study their Bibles. That gospel of do as you please, or the gospel of earn salvation through your works, will not end this thing. And folks, when you look around at what's going on this very week, as we speak right now, if you were to go home and turn on the news, and I don't want to turn the news on today, but I'm saying if you were to do that, you would see at this moment, we got clashes going on that are unprecedented in our country. It's bizarre to watch. If you want to shut it down, you have to have the gospel of the kingdom that avoids the two counterfeits. And that's why this is important. You and I, brothers and sisters, and we'll end it with these two verses. You and I, brothers and sisters, believe all scripture. We don't believe in taking some out, and we don't believe in adding things to it. And so the Bible says in John 15, 5, without me, you can do nothing. As we get near the end of time, that awareness of our weakness becomes so important. Lord, I can't do anything. I need you to help me. But watch the balance. Without me, you can do nothing. That's our helplessness. But it's coupled with this. I can do what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do nothing without him, but all things with him. That's this. And there are entire ministries that preach that the second part of that is false. That it will never happen. Because they want to take away from the book and say, no, you can't do anything because you're a sinner. And Jesus says, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not my strength is made pretty cool or pretty good in weakness. Not my strength is improved. It says my strength, God saying this of himself, is made perfect in your weakness. Wow. That's amazing. So, in summary, The takeaway for this is to grow at 90 degrees. You are going to be out of balance probably tonight when you go home and you'll find yourself getting out of balance. I will find myself getting out of balance tonight. And I want to say to God, please, Lord, help me. And obviously, the bigger decisions, the more important it is to get on our knees and keep saying, Lord, our church board is about to make a decision. Our hospitals are about to make a decision. Our colleges, our universities, whatever you are a part of, pray for that balance, that 90-degree true north. And you won't be confused. The Bible says in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will do what? Guide thee with mine eye. That is true north. That's perfection. That is not to the left or to the right. And here's one of my favorite verses, and this is a promise you can take to the bank, and then we will pray. Not to the left or to the right. He says this. I have people email me all the time or text me and say, I just don't think I can make it. I just don't think sin has just got me, and I just don't see myself going through the time of trouble. And I tell them, well, who is it that's going to get you through the time of trouble? They forget this verse, that it's God. Listen to this. I will put my spirit within you and cause you. He's not kidding. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Don't take away from that, or you will have your name taken away from the book of life. Believe this. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and what? And do them. That's this right here. That's that balance. Ezekiel 36, 27. If that's what you want, brothers and sisters, in this growth of what you are, this analogy of a plant that God uses, then kneel with me now as we close with prayer and ask God to bless us as we go home. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you keep it simple. I'm so glad you don't complicate things. It is a simple idea. You give us a seed of a new life. That seed goes into our souls. Then you give us truth to build and nourish that seed. And you give us a relationship with you so that we can have the nourishment and the sunshine of your light, the nourishment of your word, the air of your Holy Spirit and the water of your Holy Spirit. Lord, all of this. But Lord, we know that one of the greatest tricks that the devil uses is to get us in that growth stage to be like those trees in Poland, pushed off to one side or the other. And Lord, we know that if we don't have this vertical growth, this true north, aiming toward you, we're going to go to the right or to the left. We're going to be slanted. And Lord, the scary part is when we are this way, we can feel like that we are straight because we're looking at those around us. We're not looking at your word. Help us, Lord, to dig into your word more frequently than we do. Help us to have a better walk with you than we do. And thank you for all the people that were able to come today. And bless those who listen to this on the recording. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.